This morning, we're going to think about wisdom, and that was a little bit of wisdom for you. But it might surprise you that we're not going to be looking at the classic wisdom books. That's, if I get them right, that'll be Jobs, Psalms, Proverbs. Any others? Ecclesiastes? One more? Song of Songs, that's right. We're going to look instead at the book of James. James mentions wisdom right at the start of his letter. And I'm going to run you through some of what he says in the first couple of chapters before we actually get to our passage. In James 1, verse 5, he says, if this works. Oh, I've got to switch on. Told you, technology never works. Oh. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, and it will be given to you. James is saying that God is the source of wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. And it's this theme of wisdom that dominates the rest of the letter. Wisdom is often passed down through the generations as proverbs, hence the book of Proverbs in the Bible. They're short, usually well-known sayings that state a general truth or piece of advice. Can anyone think of any proverbs? No. Well, you're not very wise. What, sorry?
Pride comes before a fall.
Pride comes before a fall. Good one. Anyone else?
Look before you leap.
Look before you leap. Yep. Anyone else? I've never understood what that meant, but yeah. I'm sure it's wise. A less popular one at the moment, spare the rod, spoil the child. Here's a couple of examples from the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Another one, start children off in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. And I'm sure you can think of many, many others. After this introduction, James continues with a series of related but separate statements or sound bites. They're longer than Proverbs, but they're still wisdom teaching. His teaching, though, often conflicts with conventional worldly wisdom. The world would never teach, for example, that trials provide an opportunity for great joy. But to the believer, James says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance, which leads to the development of godly character. Nor would the world teach that those in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. It feels oxymoronic, doesn't it? It feels as if it conflicts. Those who are less favored, those who are in humble circumstances, ought to take pride in their high position. Jesus says something similar to this in the Beatitudes, and for those who don't know, I'm sure you all do, but the Beatitudes are 9 short statements made by Jesus that serve as a kind of pocket guide to life in his kingdom. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In fact, there are echoes of Jesus' teaching right throughout James' letter. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. James says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. See the parallels? The reason for the joy, the pride, and the blessing is what is yet to come. What is not yet. Those who give their lives to Christ can look forward to an eternal reward in heaven. Secular wisdom, though, worldly wisdom, says that such people are only to be helped or pitied. And this is because the world doesn't recognize anything beyond itself. Worldly wisdom is for the moment. Worldly wisdom is for the moment, but the wisdom from God is forever. In the same passage, James also imparts wisdom concerning temptation, something I'm sure with which we all struggle. But giving in to temptation often comes at a cost, and James leaves us in no doubt about the possible consequences. This is what he says. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So giving in to temptation can come at a cost. Still in chapter 1, James teaches about listening and doing. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We are to get rid of all the filth and evil in our lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in our hearts. Not only must we listen to the word, but we must also do what it says. And this is all chapter 1. Chapter 2, James warns us against showing favoritism. He reminds us of the royal law found in Scripture: love your neighbor as yourself. He then goes on to say that faith without good works or deeds is dead. Now, good works cannot save you. There are many people who do good works but don't have faith in God. Is that not the case? But faith and action, says James, go hand in hand. Faith and action go hand in hand. So those people who have genuine faith will be doing good works. In chapter 3, James teaches about controlling our tongues. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Our tongues have the potential to cause enormous damage, like a great forest set on fire by a small spark. Perhaps quite pertinent to think of that just now in the wake of what's happening in Canada. One careless word can destroy a relationship that took years to build. One careless word. The tongue, says James, is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. His letter is packed full of practical wisdom for believers. And so we come to our passage today. See that on the screen. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. James is entering here into a discussion of the nature or character of wisdom. James chapter 3, and that's verses 13 to 18. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with your boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kinds of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from God, or from above, is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. The first verse presents a challenge to those who think they are wise. James has already told those who lack wisdom to ask God for it. It's clear that he regards wisdom as a vital, practical quality, something that should characterize the lives of believers. But I ask the question, how can I know that I am truly wise? How can you know if you are truly wise? James answers it. True wisdom, he says, can be measured by a person's character, just like a tree can be identified by its fruit. True wisdom, like genuine faith in the previous chapter, is evidenced by good deeds. True wisdom, like genuine faith, is evidenced by good deeds. So wisdom has as much, and perhaps even more, to do with the way we live, our behavior, as with what we think or say. If a person is not living an honorable life, doing good deeds, then we can say that that person is not wise. But good deeds alone cannot prove that a person has wisdom. People can be motivated to do good works for any number of reasons. And sometimes these motives are less than pure. Take, for example, insecurities. I'm sure we all have some insecurities. People have all manner of insecurities, which can lead us to engage in approval-seeking behavior. Praise of people can easily become our motivation for doing good deeds. So, for James, of greater importance is the way in which these deeds are to be done. That is, in the humility that comes from wisdom. Looked up the dictionary to get a definition of humility. It's the quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. The quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. So humility involves a healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God, but also a corresponding lack of pride in our dealings with other people. A healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God, but also a corresponding lack of pride in how we deal with or relate to each other. True wisdom is best proven by good deeds done in humility. The opposite of humility is the bitter envy and selfish ambition of the next verse. If you have these in your heart, any boast or claim to wisdom is false. To be envious is to have a feeling of discontented or resentful longing for what someone else has, their possessions, qualities, or fortunes. Envy is a problem in the church. It was when James wrote the letter, and it is today. If it weren't a problem, James wouldn't have written about it. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the feeling, albeit to varying degrees. People are prone to feelings of envy when they see others who have what they desperately want or desperately desire. And it's possible to be envious even of close friends and family. And the feelings are heightened when everyone else appears to have what you do not or what you cannot have. Just one example, a serious example. It's very, very real for many people. People who cannot bear children would be one. They look around and they ask the question, why them? Why not me? It's easy to become envious of what we do not or what we cannot have. James attaches the adjective bitter to describe this jealousy. And I thought an illustration might be quite good here. So I'm looking for a volunteer, Nairi. But you love me really, don't you? Now, I have on this plate, do you know, I've not actually tested them.
You are not.
Oh, well, we can't make you do this on your own. Jackie. Up you come. Who else? Have we got another brave, have we got a brave person who's actually a volunteer? It's a bit female dominated at the moment. Right, what do we think? Have we got somebody? Nobody's putting up their hands. Oh, here we go. We've got a brave volunteer. Okay, we need another one. Up we come. That's what happens when you smile. Oh, choose the biggest piece you can find.
Lovely. It's delicious. Thank you.
Yeah. That's very sacrificial of you. Now, it would only be fair if I do this too, wouldn't it? Now, these might be sweet lemons. I've not tried them. But what I want us to do is take a big bite into it, like eat the whole thing, not just sucking it, but a big bite and just chew on it. I tried to take most of the seeds out, so we should be okay. So, right, ready? On the count of three, I'll say one, two, three, and then go. I never know whether to say that or not. Right, one, two, three, go. Well, I didn't like it. These weren't too bad. Thank you to my volunteers. Round of applause for my volunteers. Right. Some people like lemons, but I didn't. Perhaps I've just got a more sensitive disposition. But the idea was, you never know how it's going to go down, is that you see how bitterness twists and distorted my face, at least. As a disciple, you're called to be transformed into the image of Christ. But bitter envy twists and distorts and disfigures that image in you. And left unchecked, envy rapidly becomes a cancer that destroys you from the inside. Left unchecked, bitter envy rapidly becomes a cancer that destroys you from the inside. In the church, envy can be pretty twisted. We can be envious of giftings, can't we? We can be envious of people who are talented musicians who stand up. Oh, I wish that were me. I have to guard my thoughts when I come across successful church leaders and dynamic preachers who are able to communicate effortlessly. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to want to be better. Devote yourselves to God and work to become all that you were created to be, but do not try to be anyone else, because you will never succeed. Devote yourselves to God and work to become all that you were created to be, but do not try to be anybody else, because you will never succeed. Envy is closely allied with selfish ambition, because they're both all about me. Selfish ambition is rife in the business world. This I know from my years spent in corporate management. Now, I do tend to dress up a little bit smarter when I come here than I do at Gracemount Church. But certainly people in Gracemount Church find it really difficult to imagine me in a suit with a briefcase, as I've said before. But people who are selfishly motivated, and there are a lot in business, just somebody at the earlier service remarked on The Apprentice. We had great time up at Nairi and Andy's watching The Apprentice. But they just ride roughshod over each other. It's the same for a lot of people in the business world. They have no concern for anything other than their own advancement. Selfish ambition can have no place in the church of Jesus Christ. This is not the wisdom that comes from God, but is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. It's earthly because it demands that you no longer look to heaven. You no longer look to heaven. No one can gaze intently in two different directions. So you stop looking to God, and instead you focus on yourself. It's all about me. And where this happens, James says, you will find disorder and evil of every kind. We're going to end a little bit more positively with verses 17 and 18. James has described what the wisdom from God is not. Now he tells us what it is. Or more properly, the behaviors that it motivates or inspires within us. Its primary attribute is purity. True wisdom is morally blameless. It's incapable of producing anything evil. It's peaceable or peace-loving. It's inclined to avoid conflict or dissent. Think about these things in terms of your relations with other people in the church. It's gentle. By definition, that's one who is kind, tender, or mild-mannered. Sometimes I hear gentleness confused with weakness, but it's so not. Jesus was gentle, but he certainly wasn't weak. I think it's summed up well by the famous photograph L'Enfant, if you've heard of it, by photographer Spencer Rowell. Great strength under great control. That's gentleness. Great strength under great control. So one who is gentle has a kind temperament and is moderate in action. Okay. It's willing to yield. Again, not in the sense of being weak, but rather being open to reason and easily persuaded. How do we relate in our Kirk session meetings, in our various groups? Are we open to reason? Are we easily persuaded? Are we pursuing our own agenda? It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. Some of you were perhaps here in January when I spoke about love being a verb. Wisdom is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It is love that shows itself in action. It doesn't show favoritism. It's impartial. And it's always sincere, without show or pretense. Believers ought to live an honorable life, doing good deeds with the humility that comes from wisdom. The wisdom from God will motivate our behavior such that we become peaceable, gentle, open to reason, merciful, impartial, and sincere. James began his letter by saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Let's ask God now. Father God, we know that we can come before you, imperfect as we are, and ask your forgiveness for the ways in which we fall short. We recognize that so often we're inclined to follow the wisdom of this world, which is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. We allow bitter envy and selfish ambition to take hold in our lives. But, oh God, we truly want to be characterized by the wisdom from above. True wisdom. Help us, we pray, to be pure. To be peace-loving. Inclined to avoid conflict or dissent. To be gentle. To be kind in temperament and moderate in action. Help us to be willing to yield, open to reason and easily persuaded, to be full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds, that we would be loving and that would show itself in our actions, that we would not show favoritism, and that we would always be without show or pretense. Help us, O God, to live an honorable life. As James says, doing good deeds with the humility that comes from wisdom. Amen.